Those that are staying here can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We've been dealing with an issue, the issue of manliness. We read in 1 Kings chapter 2 where Solomon was getting ready to become king and David said, "Show thyself a man. You got to be strong." And it was the obvious desire of David to see his son show himself a man. And I think that's the obvious desire of every man, that they'd see their sons show themselves men. Not cowardly, not broken, not quitters, not lazy, but men. And of course, certain things are associated with manliness, and these are not opposite of womanliness. There is different strengths or different characteristics of our lives that are associated with manliness, because men have a relative advantage in those areas, and other strengths are associated with womanliness because women have a certain advantage in those areas. And I've gone over this, and I'm not going to go over it again. If you want, you can get the recordings and hear what I've said before up to now. What I do want to do, I want to read is 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at verse 13. He says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Quit as in acquit, as in prove yourself to be men. Quit you like men, be strong. Notice what is associated with manliness. Notice the characteristics that are associated with manliness. We've read a number of them. We read about being courageous. That's associated with manliness. We read about being not servants, being independent in that sense, fighting associated with manliness, strength, standing fast, it says in another place. And we read all of these last week. I don't want to go to the trouble to read them again here now. We also saw that loins being girded, that is, being buckled up, tightened tight around your waist, being buckled tightly, which gives a lot of indications in the Bible about what that means. And these things are associated in the Bible with manliness. And I trying to compare what you read in our literature, and I'm talking about pre-modern American literature before 1950, of American literature that talked about manliness, and look at all the different synonyms given to speak about manliness, and I've gone over these before, but about dignity and resolve and competitiveness and seriousness and a lack of emotion and things of that nature, or at least impassiveness, not being controlled by emotion, compared to what would be understood as being womanly in the sense of beauty and elegance and meekness and sympathy and sensitivity and things like that, grace and charm that are associated with femininity. Well, I want to deal with manliness because I don't believe that the qualities that are associated with womanliness have been diminished in our society. I don't believe they have been rejected. I don't believe that they have been ignored or underplayed. I believe there is still a great deal of importance attached to being sensitive, say, or to being elegant, or being full of grace and compassion and things of this nature. We find that in our politics. We find it in our society. It's still on the news as something, or even in the Hollywood movies and stuff. They will make it out as something still good. But the qualities associated with manliness are not associated, exalted anymore very much in our society, or at least they're diminished in some ways. And other things that are really not considered manliness, you know, such as being a sportsman or, you know, being able to hold your liquor. These things are what are considered manly nowadays in the popular way of understanding it. And true manliness, the seriousness or the work ethic or these other things, or courage and strength, are actually diminished in our society. Now, this is not necessarily due to some evil. I mean, that probably is, but it's not necessarily, because manliness shows itself in difficult times. Manliness shows itself in trouble. Manliness shows itself in war. manliness shows itself in extreme danger. That's when you start, that's what they say, you know, the men are weeded out from the boys. It's what you know. When you're in battle, you begin to really appreciate manliness. You really appreciate someone who's a leader, someone who is self-sacrificing and what have you. I want to go over what the Bible says about manliness in order to round out what I've dealt with. I believe that we are in a society that has denigrated manliness to such an extent that men aren't even really sure how they're supposed to be. Men are actually confused about what is. In fact, they wonder if maybe the way they are, in some sense, is wrong. Somehow they've lost their self-esteem about who they are and what. But the truth is, we have to prepare for difficult times when times aren't difficult. That's the when you need to prepare. You need to fix your roof when it's not raining, right? So we have difficult times. Right now, times aren't so difficult, and so manly strengths are not terribly appreciated. Whereas womanly strengths are appreciated in regular times. And it's true, it's very valuable. And we do need some sensitivity, and we do need some grace, and we do need some charm and some compassion and some elegance and some artisticness and some delicacy and some... We need all of these things. These things are important. But when it comes to difficult times, whether it's a war or whether it's a time of great trouble or difficulty, well, then we're going to need some manly graces. We're going to need some strength. We're going to need some courage. We're going to need some independent mindedness. And I actually did the best I could to organize what I see as manliness in the Bible and compares very favorably to the way manliness was spoken of in our literature before 1950. And that is, I put it into three categories that I guess we can leave under the headings of strength, courage, and independence. And these also have to do with a certain focus on self, that is self-reliance, self-control, and self-sacrifice. I want to deal with several. First of all, I want to talk about the idea of independence or self-reliance. You'll notice that over there in 2 Samuel, or 1 Samuel actually, when the Philistines are getting ready to die, they say, we want to be men when we die. We're getting ready to die. We know we're going to die. We want to be men when we die. We don't want to be servants. We want to be strong and independent and that sort of thing. And these things do overlap in a way, and so it's hard to completely organize it well, but I'm going to try to give you an idea of what manliness is, and none of us really measure up. None of us are there yet. Amen. This is something we aspire to. Amen. And so it might seem like, I'm being critical when I say you shouldn't be this way or you should be this other way, and I'm really not being terribly critical to you. I'm telling you, I don't know that any of us measure up when we're not having difficult times. When we're not having difficult times, it's going to be hard for us to be really strong or really courageous, or it seems like it's not necessary. And yet it is necessary. All right, when I say self-reliant, let's look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 to get the principle involved. This is a very important principle that many... Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, when God first gave instructions to young men. We could say this is the first instruction to young men. Look at verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore..." Listen to what God is saying. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now here the principle is that a man leaves father and mother, joins to a wife, and they become one flesh. But notice when he says they leave, this is the principle God is putting on us. He's saying, leave your father and mother and start your own family. Be your own man. And I've dealt with it, and I've read it in the psychological studies. It's clear that young men, when they reach a certain age, They begin to have a strong desire for domain achievement. They want their own domain. They want what belongs to them. They want their own. They want their own woman. They want their own wife that would belong to them. That's where jealousy comes in. This is important. I know that nowadays that might be denigrated or acted like that's something wrong, but it's not wrong for a young man to want his own domain, his own dominion, shall we say. And I don't mean that justifies the idea that men dominate women. That's machismo. That's where the idea that men have a dominance over women, that's not the point. The point is, a young man has it built into his psychological character that he needs to separate out and become his own man. And I'm just going to warn you, it is a shame for a young man to be living with mom and dad. No, not depends on how young. There comes an age when a young man has to say, it's time for me to provide for my own. Look at Genesis chapter 30. You'll see it in the Bible many times. But here, Jacob makes it fairly clear. Genesis chapter 30, he's talking with his wives. For it was little which... Or actually, he's talking with Laban, I guess. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased into a multitude. And the Lord... That's Genesis 30, verse 30. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming, and now when shall I provide for mine own house also? Jacob was working for his father-in-law, and he was bound up in that same family situation, and basically they had all things together, and he was working, and it was all belonging basically to the father-in-law. And Jacob finally said, you know, enough is enough. There comes a time when I have to say, I have my own house. And this is a principle that some cultures just ignore. And maybe they have to ignore it because of difficulty, because of financial problems. And I know that there are many cases. I've dealt with many poorer families in Mexico, and they all had to live in the same house because they just didn't have the money. And I'm not trying to be judgmental on people with their difficult circumstances. However, there is a principle involved that you need to understand, that God expects men to step out and get out from under their parents and provide their own way. Do their own thing. Have their own wife, have authority in their own home, raise their own children by an independent in an independent way. That means manliness includes the idea of self-reliance. It includes the idea of independence. And that is another one of the points of manliness. Independent thinking, willingness to go it alone. Willingness to walk away from friends, from family, from everybody else and say, no, I'm going this way. That is a character of manliness. And that's not so much of womanliness. And I agree that women need, you know, women can use to have some independence themselves, and they probably ought to set it up so that they can also be self-reliant, especially in such a wicked generation as we have now, when there's so much divorce and you just can't count on anything in the long term. And so a woman probably ought to be thinking in terms of, let's make sure I'm going to be taken care of if something bad happens. And also, a woman also ought to think, as when she's young, she ought to think about trying to provide for herself, get an education so that she does not depend upon a man. I understand that. But just to remind you, throughout all history, women have been at a serious disadvantage providing for themselves. And part of it is purely anatomical. They have children they have to take care of. They basically, in many ways, cannot. If it's a normal, healthy woman in most of history, they have not had the physical ability to provide for themselves. They were always at the mercy of someone else. And I'm sorry if that hurts your feelings, independent American woman. That's not trying to hurt your feelings. What I'm saying is, this is the way things are. This is the way God made them. But God did indicate to men that they need to be self-reliant and provide for themselves. And I think that's also found in these verses that I read last week about like what Job says. I mean, God said to Job, gird up now thy loins like a man. Basically he's saying, let's get some work done. That's what he's saying. Let's get some work done. Let's get serious about this. And so in a manly way, in manly thinking, if we're going to be manly as Christians, and listen, I want to tell you something. Not only has our society become more effeminate because we haven't gone through trouble and we're rich and increased with goods and we've got all kinds of stuff, and that's going to turn us into just a little bit weaker thinking. And that does. We wind up becoming weaker in our minds when we have so much stuff. But not only has society become more effeminate, the church has become more effeminate. I don't believe God ever intended for the church to be an effeminate place. And I think that's one of the reasons why God said, make sure it's men that lead the church. This isn't an insult to women, it's just God didn't want the church to become effeminate. Now why? Why not effeminate? Why is it wrong for men to be dressed all... Have you ever noticed that pastors, in order to keep their jobs, have to be well-groomed? They have to speak softly. They have to have this harmless feel, look, or appearance. They've got to close their hands and look a certain way, and it makes me sick to my stomach.
Yep.
I don't want to see that. I don't want to see preachers or pastors who are effeminate.
Yep.
And yet in our system, whether it's democracy in the church or democracy in society or whatever, in our system, pastors have to please the people. And the people are mostly women. This is a problem, folks.
Amen.
It's a problem in democracy. It's a problem in our country that our leaders have to be effeminate.
Amen.
And they have to be.
Amen.
It's a problem. And I'm not saying that everything manly is always best. Sometimes men are a little too hawkish and to do things that they shouldn't do. And maybe women have led this country in a better way than it would have been led by the men. I don't know. Let God make that decision. But God did say that He wanted men to lead the church. And that means the church ought to be a place of manly virtues. It ought to be a manly church. And what I find is the church is a bunch of whining, complaining, narcissistic, self-improving, effeminate men.
Amen. Amen.
And it doesn't surprise me that men don't want to go to church.
Amen.
Because they see it as an effeminate place. Of course, I don't think a bar where these men are out there belching and drinking themselves silly, I don't think that's terribly manly myself. I don't think that's manly. In fact, it's not manly. Well, if you look and see what the Bible says about manliness and even what our culture before our generation said about manliness, you'll find out it was about men taking some responsibility, taking some charge, and becoming serious-minded about accomplishments. Men are supposed to be goal-oriented. They should have their mind fixed on a goal. They should be focused on accomplishment. Now, you just decide what you might think God thinks then about our generation of men who are focused on games.
Yep. Amen.
And sports.
Yep. Amen.
And leisure. And hunting. And fishing. If you have a job where you actually interact with other men, you'll find out what they talk about. And you know, when it used to be just sports and fishing and things like that. And now it's, Dungeons and Dragons and... Is that the one today? No, that's not the one today. Is it?
70s.
That's 70s. That's way back there. You know, young men today have really strong thumbs. Now look, there's nothing wrong with video games, folks. But a manly man... doesn't have strong thumbs. He has a strong back and a strong mind.
Yeah.
He has a strong will. He has some self-control.
Yeah.
All right. So self-reliance. Let's look at several others. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Now, I told you that it might seem like I'm picking on you. I'm not really. I find myself to fail in the same situation, in the same sense, in many ways. The idea of becoming goal-oriented and focused on accomplishment is an important part of being self-reliant. The idea of getting a job and working and paying my own way. Nowadays in our society, we have men who think that the way to get ahead is to see what the government, they learn how to play the system. They want checks from the government. This town is full of them. Men who want checks from the government because they don't want to have to work. That's pretty pitiful. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and look at verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, that's his family, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You see how God wanted the church to be a manly place where if a man didn't work, he didn't eat.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. If any man doesn't want to work, he shouldn't eat.
Right.
Now that's pretty harsh. We might be more womanly and be more compassionate on these poor men who have a hard time. But we're not wanting to be feminine. We're wanting to be masculine and say, hey, guy, get a job. I don't care if your job is washing windows. I don't care if you are, you know, washing cars at the parking lot. I don't care if you work. I don't care what it is. Get a job and provide your own way and take care of your own people. Pull your own weight. You say, well, you just don't know my circumstances. You're right, I don't. And I'm not going to judge you personally. God will judge you personally. I'm just making a general statement. Men ought to work.
Yeah.
Men ought to have their loins girded about. And they're able to handle what the Bible says, the heat of the day. The burden and the heat of the day. The Bible says it's good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth. You learn how to work. And you learn how to accomplish something. You learn how to get to a goal, to get to something that's done, that's worth something. And if you're not that way, you're not manly.
Amen. Amen.
You might not have any option. I mean, people get sick. People become disabled. And we can have the womanly characteristic of compassion and sympathy for these people. But the man ought to realize that he's failing in something. There's something that's not right that he would rather be different. He would say, you know, to beg, I am ashamed and I cannot dig ditches. I've got certain problems. You get to a certain age and you can't provide for yourself. And if you're still young, you can't provide for yourself. But what we're talking about here is an ideal. An aspiration that we all ought to have as men. And even as a church, we want our church to be manly. And the ideal is you provide your own way. You provide for your own people. You pull your own weight. You get a job. Pay your own bills. Don't expect a check from the government. Now that's really not popular in our society. It's not even popular in our generation in the way people think. But that's the way the Bible says it. The Bible says, if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. So you can see how even the church was supposed to be a manly place where people do provide for themselves. The Bible says that a man ought to lay up, parents ought to lay up for their children. Jesus says, if ye being evil know how to provide good gifts for your children, think about what this means. And look, I'm not even trying to step into the subject of fatherhood. It's a whole other subject. And it's deep. It's really big. It's really deep. I guess that's going to be my dad next month. Listen. I'm not talking about fatherhood. I'm talking about manliness. I'm talking about even before you're a father, even before you have children, I'm talking about an attitude of saying, I'm supposed to step out, get on my own, build my own house, provide my own way, pull my own weight. I'm supposed to do that. And if you're not doing it, fella, look, I'm sorry, you're failing. You're failing. It might seem like I'm just picking on you, but I'm not trying to just pick on you. I'm saying we ought to be aimed as men to provide our own stuff. What the Bible says is, let him eat his own bread. Eat your own bread. And you ought to be ashamed if you can't. And you ought to be working hard to get out from under that problem that you've got that keeps you from eating your own bread. Now, if you've worked all your life and now you're living on your retirement, don't worry about it. Don't. You know what I'm talking about. There's a difference. There's a difference. Look, I realize we need some compassion. And some of these men on the street that have little signs saying, we'll work for food, or they say, you know, really, I don't want to work, just give me a beer. You know, whatever they want to say. Maybe we need some compassion for them. But we also need some direction for them too. Get a job. It doesn't have to be a great paying job, but just get a job and make sure that you live on what you make on that job. I remember Danny. I remember he had for spiritual reasons to quit a job in a place. He had a good job. He came back here and he says, I'm looking for a job. And he was looking for a job. I think it was a couple years. He wound up saying, you know, he wasn't out here that long, but he started working at McDonald's. Hello. The guy with a college degree in petroleum engineering had a good job, but for spiritual reasons says, no, I got to get back to San Antonio. Got to get my life right. And he couldn't get a job. So he worked at McDonald's. Several years, right? 5 years. Boy, it was worse than I thought. 5 years working at McDonald's. You know, you start off at minimum wage, right? You start off making next to nothing. But he wasn't complaining about it. He was just doing his duty. And he was living on his own dime. He was buying his own gasoline. You see, that's what we're talking about. You don't have to be wealthy. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to have a job that you can brag about. You just got to work. You just got to put out the effort. Gird up thy loins like a man. That's what he's saying. That's what God is saying. God is saying, I've made men to be this way. Now, if somebody else out there wants to just be dependent on the government, or wants to be dependent on their parents, or wants to be dependent on some, you know, the charity of people driving by, that's between them and God. But you as a Christian, you've got to recognize what God wants is for you to get a job and pay your own way. Amen. Now, really, I'm having to cut this a little short because I'm wanting to get this thing done. This is my last day of this month for me to teach this. So, like in 1 Peter, he says, your loins girded about, be sober-minded and hopeful to the end, that sort of thing. Paul says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, he says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. What is he talking about? Goal-oriented. I want to accomplish something. I don't want to sit there and spin my wheels. I don't want to look busy. I want to get something done. Now, what about in a spiritual sense, that the church be a manly place where people are saying, let's get something really done? I heard the testimony from somebody about our missionaries over there in Poland, talking about Brent and Joe, and said, those are the hardest working men I've ever met. Amen. And they are. Hard working. Why? They want to get something done. I know a number of missionaries like that. I also know the other kind. All right, we're going to move on. The second category is not self-reliant, but self-controlled. And this is a huge element of manliness, self-control. Amen. The idea nowadays is manliness is almost adolescence, childishness, brutishness, the lack of self-control. Like, for example, a man getting in a fight. That would be a manly idea nowadays. He gets in a fight because he's aggressive, but that's a loss of control.
Yep.
What we're talking about is true self-control. And we're talking about strength. It deals with strength. Moral strength and emotional strength. Strength of character. Mental strength. Let's look at a couple. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 2 and 14. You might think I'm picking on you. Sorry, I'm really not. I do not feel like I have arrived. I don't feel like that these things describe me. What I do say is, this is the goal I want to go after. This is what I consider the ideal attitude of a man. 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse 14. I have written unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men because ye are strong and the word of God abideth in you and ye have overcome the wicked one. Young men. What God says in his sense of manliness is they are strong enough to overcome temptation. They're strong enough in their own heart to be able to say no. To be able to walk away. To be able to resist their own weaknesses. To be able to say, I'm going to fix this, I'm going to overcome this. That's what manliness is. You say, well, I just don't have any of that self-esteem. Well, it's time to start working on it. And get some self-esteem, young men. Get some of the Word of God in you and get some overcoming strength. So that you can be manly, and the church would be manly, and our society would be a manly society.
Amen.
Well, there's a number of verses that I could read. Look at Micah chapter 7, since this one is so passionate. Micah, it's one of those small books that's found before Matthew. So if you start working backwards in Matthew, you'll hit the Z's, and you'll hit Nahum, and then you'll hit Micah. Look at chapter 7. Look at verse 2. God says, the good man perisheth out of the earth, and there's none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood, bunch of cowards. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh, and now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Now I want you to look at this, what he's saying. Something happened in the earth. And he says, look at how they are. There's no uprightness. There's no strength of character. These people are all lying in wait. They're doing whatever works for them right this minute. They're worried about covetousness and gain. They're not worried about the strength of character of their own heart. They're not trying to be upright and stand forth and do the right thing. And they're afraid of what people think about them. They're worried about, you know, and he says, you have to be so strong that you're willing to go even against your own family. You've got to be so strong you're willing to go against your own wife. Don't even put confidence in her that is in thy bosom. This is not criticizing the girl. This is telling the man you've got to have to be a little different. You're going to have to be strong. Now what is this idea of strength, this idea of mental strength? Look at Deuteronomy. I don't have enough time. Let's not go to Deuteronomy. Let's go to Proverbs. No, let's go to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Look at verse 6. It says, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. Neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare him, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. All right, I'm not going to try to deal with the idea of killing idolaters. What I do want to deal with here is what God says about all of the enticements that come to you as a man to do the wrong thing. Over there in Proverbs chapter 1, he says, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. A man has to be independent, not just self-reliant, but independent in his thinking, mentally strong, to be able to say no to his friends. To be able to say no to his wife. To be able to say no to political correctness or popular opinion. Amen. Chapter 7, you could read the whole chapter, but I won't. Look at verse 23. Look at verse 21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver. as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. What we have here is a young man who is enticed by his lust. And the girl is very pretty, and she speaks beautifully and whatever, and he follows her to his death. That's what it's saying. It's talking about a man who has no strength of character to say no when he's tempted. Look at Genesis chapter 39 to give you a better example. Genesis chapter 39. Look at verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused. Hello. He's tempted. He's got all kinds of excuses. He's got all kinds of reasons. He's going to be in trouble if he doesn't. He's going to go to jail. He's going to be accused. He's going to have his boss's wife mad at him. And what does he say? No. No. And she did it day after day after day after day. And he said, no, no, no. And it wasn't like he could quit that job. He was a slave. But you, ma'am, you might ought to quit that job. Just walk away. Do you not have any strength to say no to your temptation? Can you not say no? Can you not say, I will not do this thing? I'm not going to go down that road. I'm not going to follow you. Do not follow a multitude to do evil, the Bible says. It's talking about a man that has enough mental strength to say, I'm not going to go down the path with that crowd. And it takes a manly strength to turn away from a crowd and go against the current. There's a little bit more I want to get to. Man. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 17. How about some emotional strength? Look at Jeremiah 1:17. What does God say? Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. What is he talking about? Being a man? Gird up your loins. Get yourself serious about this. Stand up and do what I'm telling you. You're going to have to be a man here. Have some mental strength. Have some emotional strength. Don't be dismayed at their faces. They say that the number one fear that people have is public speaking. That's what I've heard. They fear it even more than death. Be not dismayed by their faces. Listen, men, young men, old men, and even women, they're going to have some manly graces in times that are difficult. And when he says, quit you like men, what he's saying is, you might have to go it alone. You might just have to be all by yourself and say, no, I'm going to follow this. You're going to have a little bit of an independent spirit and say, I'm a man, I'm going to do the right thing, I don't care if nobody else follows. I don't care if I have nobody to go with. I don't care if I don't see anybody else around. I'm not going to be dismayed at their faces. They're not going to move me. They're not going to change me. I know nowadays they'll call that stubbornness. But stubbornness is refusing correction. This is not stubbornness. This is tenacity. This is someone saying, I'm not going to move. I'm not going to change. I'm going to be about like Naboth and say, I will not sell my inheritance. I won't do it. It's not right. I'm not going to do it until he loses his life. And that takes me to the next point, which I want to get to, which is the self-sacrificing side of it, or courage. Look at, oh my goodness, there's too many of them. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, the Bible says they love not their lives to the death. Let me tell you something about courage. And the Bible says it many times, that manliness has to do with courage. You're going to have to be valiant. You're going to have to be able to stand up against overwhelming odds. And the truth is, courage, if you really want to understand courage, you've got to be prepared to die. These men loved not their lives unto the death, unto the end. They were ready to die. And Jesus, how many times says, you have to be prepared to die? I'm going to tell you, in the future, we're going to have a tribulation on this earth. It's going to be so bad that people are going to wish they were dead. But let me tell you what it says about those that survive, that are saved, those that make it through to the end and God is proud of them. What does it say about them? They love not their lives. They were willing to die. They were willing to have their heads cut off. They were willing to do whatever. When you see those Philistines over there, when they said, we're going to lose. We're going to lose this battle. The gods that drove the Egyptians, destroyed the Egyptians, they're with the Israelites now. We're going to lose this battle. So they say, let's fight like men. They were ready to die. Are you ready to die? You know something? I think every single Christian ought to come to this position. They ought to say, I am going to die. You are going to die. Why can't you face that? Why don't you just look it square in the face and say, okay, I am going to die, so it doesn't matter so much when I die as how I die. It's talking about courage. And let me tell you, in any kind of a battle or those kind of difficult situations, courage has to do with putting your own life at risk. That's where courage has to do with self-sacrificing. And a man, a real manly man, is self-sacrificing. That's why I said from the beginning, it's not narcissism. Narcissism is everything about you. Well, you're focused everything on you. You want to be served by your woman. That's not manliness. You want everybody to be about you? That's not manliness. Manliness is self-sacrificing. It's putting your own welfare secondary to the welfare of somebody else. That's what manliness is. That's what it's, you find it over and over in the Bible. It explains it that way. John chapter 15 and verse 13. I'll read it because I can't quote the whole thing at the moment. 15 verse 13 says, Jesus, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That a man lay down his life for his friends. You want to understand manliness? It's where the man is willing to sacrifice his own welfare for the welfare of his wife, of his children, of his country, of his companions. He's really ready to sacrifice himself. This is how our Jesus was the manly man. He was the manly man because he was willing to give up his own self. He was willing to serve others. He was a self-denying, self-sacrificing man among men. That was our Jesus. Amen. How does Peter say about the wife? He says, he gives honor unto her as unto the weaker vessel. What we have nowadays is the idea that men ought to be just served by the women and taken care of by them so they can strut around and show off their manhood. That's a bunch of nonsense. What a real man does is he sacrifices himself to take care of her, giving honor unto her as unto the weaker vessel. He's not motivated for his own self-glory. And the Bible says this many times, not vainglorious. Over there in Proverbs, I believe, several times it says it. Says it's not glory. Look at Proverbs 27:2. Thought I could quote that. There you go. Yes, Proverbs 25:27. I could have just asked Brian to quote it. But I don't want him to get all vainglorious on me. I said 25:27, it is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. You searching your own glory, man? You talking about yourself? You bragging on yourself? Look across the page. Chapter 27, verse 2, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. Have you noticed that nowadays in these sports, you know, you watch the football games, and I mean, I'm serious, they made a tackle. And they stand up and they're beating their chest and rah, they're the best thing ever happened to the human race. And then they lose the game, of course. Yeah. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe that's not what manliness is about? Manliness is not strutting yourself. Manliness is not showing off yourself. Manliness is that you, what the Bible says, that you with quietness you eat your own bread, you work your own way, you do your own thing, and you're not talking about yourself. It's not vainglory. It's not praising yourself. Let me tell you another part of this braveness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. This probably applies to you Christians nowadays as much as it ever has applied to any group of Christians ever. Of course, maybe not, because back in other days they would lose their life if they opened their mouth. First, 2 Corinthians, I said, chapter 4, verse, I said 17, but I think it should be 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Bible says we've not received the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. We've not received the spirit of fear. We haven't received this fearful, crouching, running, retreating, hiding spirit. We've received the spirit of forthrightness and honesty and straight shooting and speaking plainly. That's the spirit we've received as Christians. And yes, as a manly Christian, you ought to be able to open your mouth and stand your ground. That's what he says. We have not received the spirit of fear. He says we have the spirit of faith. We have this spirit of faith. What does he say? That we, as I have believed, there I have spoken. You don't keep your mouth shut. You speak honestly and forthrightly, and you hold your ground. Oh yeah, they'll shame you. Be not dismayed at their faces. Now, as a street preacher, I've been through this. I know exactly what I'm talking about. I have been in hostile environments where this was not an easy thing to do. Even when you're speaking in a friendly environment, public speaking is not easy. It'll make butterflies in your stomach. If you've never tried it, well, then you know what I'm talking about. Just thinking it, man, it gets very nerve-wracking. But try it in a hostile environment, folks. Try being out there on the streets in Poland preaching what they have to preach, and you see how they don't like it, they don't appreciate it, they disagree. You can get the same reaction right here if you preach on certain subjects right here in our town. I have never been treated so poorly as when I just told the truth about what the Bible says about fornication and homosexuality. They've spit in my face. They've pushed me. They've done all sorts of things. This is right here on these streets right here. They can't stand the thought, because if you hold your ground, they're going to hate you. We have a certain spirit. Be not dismayed at their faces, he says. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 3. God has a complaint. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 3. I'm going to have to wrap this up real quick. God says, "And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, and they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord." How is the complaint? They are not valiant for truth. And what does God say about men? They're supposed to be valiant. A manly man is valiant. He's willing to stand up and fight even if it's against the whole world. That's the reason why the Bible says God gave men this special strength. He put a competitive spirit in young men so that they would learn how to be valiant and fight and go for it. And yes, even be aggressive. And I realize there's all kinds of ways to abuse the natural aggression that's in men. But at the same time, God did not make us fearful cowards. That's not the way He wanted us to be. And all of us understand fear. But that's another part of the self-control. You learn to control these emotions. You learn to have some strength over these emotions. And so you can stand up and tell the truth, whether it's the gospel or whether it's rebuking someone for sin or whatever it is. But you speak forthrightly the truth, and you're standing up valiantly for the truth. I want to read one more. 2 Kings chapter 3. Look at 2 Kings chapter 3. Look at verse 17. I got it wrong. All right, I'm just going to tell you what it was. Because I can't find the place for it. Elisha was called in, and he was there with two kings. One of the kings was Jehoshaphat, and one was Ahab. And Ahab spoke to him, or it was Jeroboam, I believe it was the son of Ahab. I can't even remember his name now. I forgot it. Anyway, the idea is his son of Ahab. And he says, this is what Elisha says to this man. He says, "If it weren't for Jehoshaphat here, I wouldn't see thee, I wouldn't hear thee, I wouldn't speak to thee, I wouldn't give you one word." Now, what this tells me is that this Elisha is saying, "I know who my enemies are. And I know you're an enemy of truth. You don't stand for right, and I don't have to have your friendship. Let me tell you what you need as a man, as a manly man. You need to be able to walk away from friends. Amen. You don't have to have friends. Amen. You can be all by yourself. God gave you that strength. God gave you that independence. Now I realize that you'll get women, they'll send back their Facebook messages back and forth, and they'll sign it BFF, best friends forever. If you find a man doing that, you know you've lost something there. We don't need best friends. You do not need best friends forever. You can go it alone.
Yep.
Be a man. Stand up, have some courage. Stand up and be alone. That's going to be just fine. You'll be just fine. You can be alone. That's the way God made you. And God says, this is what I want out of you. Let me tell you something. Our society has gone to hell in a handbasket. But it's not just because of evil. It's also because of other things involved. But what we say is now we're going to get ourselves right. We're going to try to be what God expects us to be and understand what God did, how God did make us. And we're not going to back down. We're not going to walk away.
Amen.
We're going to stand up all the way to the end and love not our lives unto the death. Because God made us men. I believe Christians ought to be manly. I believe the church ought to be manly. And I wish America would be manly. But if America's not going to be, let's be manly as the church and love not our lives to the death. There's a lot more, but I'm not going to be able to get into it. I'm already running out of time. God bless you.
God bless.